Isaiah chapter 57, and we'll pick up at verse 15. Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabit eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, neither would I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, I hid me and was wroth. And he went unfruitfully in the way of his heart. I have seen his way and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourner. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked that are like the troubled sea, that it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Chapter 58. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for your grace and mercy. And Lord, what a blessing just to return to this pulpit, Lord, and to be able to proclaim your holy word again. And Lord, we just ask that you would remind us of the soberness and importance of the aspect of your gospel, Lord, the grace of your salvation. And we pray for those that are outside Christ this morning, Lord, that they would not neglect this blessed salvation that you have set forth in your scriptures. Lord, I pray that thy spirit, even this very moment, would start dealing with the hearts of those outside Christ. May your spirit accompany this word, that it may go in power and in truth, and that you would bless, Lord. And I've been praying, Lord, that you give us just one, Lord, that you would draw one out of darkness and bring him into the light of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw him from out of the awful pit of sin, to be put in Christ Jesus. And so save in our midst, Lord. And those of us who name the name of Christ, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, for we know what you have done in our hearts. And we pray this for others, Lord, that you would bless in abundance this morning. Meet with us, Lord. And again, may your spirit go in power to convict, but better yet, to convince sinners of their sins. And so, God, meet with us this morning. We want to hear, as it were, a sound from heaven. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We return to our study this morning from a couple weeks ago, from Isaiah 57:15 to Isaiah 58:2. So I continue to preach on neglecting God's salvation. And I remind you that there's so many things in this life that we neglect that can have an effect on us. But the word neglection is to neglect God's salvation, especially when we seeing the word of God, that God has done everything needful, necessary for the sinner to be saved. But yet, so many still neglect God's salvation. The word of God, the Bible, is constantly informing us, warning us on the importance of getting our hearts right with God. And if not, we will suffer the awful consequences of his holy judgment if we die without Christ. Again, we're warning Hebrews 2, as we saw last time, on the what? On the importance of not taking lightly the gospel. That is, not to neglect so great salvation. It says in Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect," that is, take lightly, to be careless, to disregard. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I mean, what a powerful question that I believe also demands a powerful answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? In other words, the point is, no sinner shall escape the consequences of dying in their sins. As I said, you can neglect many things in this life, and it will not affect you one bit when you die. But if you neglect this great salvation provided by God for us before you die, you will die in your sins, and you will have to give an account to God of all your sins. We'll that will condemn you to that awful and fearful place where Christ describes it as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible is very clear in setting forth various warnings for the purpose of being prepared to meet God when we die. But again, the problem with most people is that they take lightly the warnings in the gospel and neglect the true way of salvation. And in doing so, they have neglected the fearful warning and judgment of dying in unbelief. And thus again, the title to our message, Neglecting God's Salvation. Again, to neglect God's salvation means that you take it lightly, that you take the gospel lightly, that is, that it has no importance to you. And perhaps you think this morning that, what's the big deal, Pastor Joe? You might say that the gospel and the preaching is not important, but I can assure you the split second if you die without Christ, you realize that the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God, it is not a light thing, but a fearful warning for those who would neglect God's salvation. As we consider Isaiah 57 and 58, we not only have a warning, but thanks be to God, we also have the blessing and hope, yea, the comfort of God's healing and the saving of souls in the grace of salvation. Eight things I presented to you last time. In verse 15, we have the character of God. Verse 16, the controversy of God. Verse 17, the concealment of God. Verse 18, the consolation of God. Verse 19, the compassion of God. Verses 20 and 21, the condition of the godless. Isaiah 58:1, the call of the gospel. And conclude in Isaiah 52, the comfort of the gospel or the delight of the gospel. And so in Isaiah 57, Isaiah, through God, reproves Israel for her awful idolatry and rebellion against God. But God, in wrath, does remember mercy. And so he promises to revive and heal them so they can turn to him with a sincere, contrite, and humble spirit. First thing we saw last time was God's character. For again, he says in verse 15, "For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in a high and holy place, and with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." And again, there's so much here that exhibits and manifests the glorious character of God in his holy attribute. But of course, the one that stands out is his holiness. In other words, he that inhabiteth eternity, he is holy. And I didn't spend much time here, nor this morning, because I did preach on the holiness of God this past August. But what a blessing to even consider that a holy God would dwell with those that come with a contrite and humble spirit. And so may God be pleased to show you something of his holiness this morning so that you can see something of your sinfulness in your heart. God is holy. And because God is holy, his holy justice demands punishment for sin. God is holy, we are sinful. May God cause you to see this. Then secondly, we saw in verse 16, the controversy of God. God does have a controversy. He said, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail me before me, and the souls which I have made." God's controversy is seen in contending or striving with us. That is, God quarreling with us, which is what the word contend means here. But the blessing is, there is mercy seen here in the fact that God would contend with a sinner. But also, what we see here is a warning that God says that he is angry, but the blessing is, he will not always be angry or wrath. And so what mercy and compassion when you think about it, that God would even contend or strive or even reason with a sinner. But I remind you, God does not have to strive, contend, or reason with a sinner. God does not have to have a controversy with us. The fact that he does shows his compassion and mercy. Remember again in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins may be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so what mercy, again, that God would even reason with a sinner. But the blessing is that if the sinner hears and obeys and sees that their sins are truly dark and scarlet and therefore call upon God for salvation, what does it say? They shall be white as wool or white as snow. What a blessing. But if you ignore and take lightly the gospel and neglect the gospel by refusing, my, you will be consumed by the judgment of a thrice holy God if you die without Christ. And then thirdly, we saw the concealment of God. It says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. And this is where we spend most of our time last study. And we'll probably spend a lot of time here also. I think this is a very important passage that I do want to spend time in. And thus I remind you again that the most fearful part of this verse, in verse 17, are those three middle words. When God says, I hid me. I hid me. In other words, God was going to conceal himself. God was going to hide himself from them. And when again, when you consider what is being said in this verse, it is fearful and sobering. I say this because the worst thing that can happen to any sinner to consider that God would conceal himself, that is that God would hide himself from you. If you're outside Christ, I remind you that God does not have to strive with you. God does not have to contend with you. And God does not have to strive with you. Therefore, if you keep putting off the gospel of Christ by not coming in repentance and faith and laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might find yourself, I said you might, I didn't say you will, you might find yourself one day without the help of the Almighty God. And this is why it is important, even right now, that you come to Christ this very moment and quit putting it off. Remember, Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, what, today, not tomorrow, but today is the day of salvation. Oh, that you would call out to him and don't wait, don't hesitate. Come in repentance and lay hold of him in the grace of salvation. And again, I'm not trying to scare you. I cannot scare you into heaven. But I can surely warn you that you must be prepared to meet this thrice holy God. And I also shared that time 2 weeks ago, what happened even to me 40 years ago when my life was changed, when God did something for my soul, even at a young age of 25, that my sins were forgiven. And I shared that so that you can also experience this if you come to Christ and call upon him. And so again in verse 17, he says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. I smote him and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Again, God through Isaiah gives us a solemn warning. When he said, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. By covetousness, he means idolatry. Because covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians 3, it says, verses 5 and 6, I'll read it to you. Mortify therefore ye members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and affection, evil concupiscences, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, for which things the sake the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. And so covetousness is idolatry. And you might even ask the question, why is covetousness idolatry? Very simple. Because when you covet after something, you desire it. Then you start lusting after it. And you need to have it, whatever it is. And so you start to idolize it. And it's the only thing you want. And you'll do whatever you can in order to obtain it. It grabs a hold of your heart and will not let go. And this is one of the reasons why God was upset and so mad with Israel. God was angry with them. As a matter of fact, the two main things that led God to bring judgment to Israel and plunge them into captivity were the breaking of the Sabbath and idolatry. Notice again, in the first five verses of Isaiah 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 1, it says, "The righteous perish, and no man laid it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None consider it that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds upon one, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither. Draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a white mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols?" Covetousness is idolatry. "Inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs and the rocks." In other words, this was God's controversy with them, which led to the concealment, or if you wish, the hiding from them. Remember, he says that he was angry and wroth with them, means that he was full of wrath, to be furious, to be rage. God was angry with Israel, and therefore he hid himself from that. And the sad thing is, it did not bother Israel one bit. Look at the end of verse 17. We're right in the middle of verse 17. He says, "I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart." It didn't bother them one bit. And again, this is the sad state of America in our day and time. God is angry with America, and America could care less. God help us. What a sad state to be in. God is angry with the wicked, and they go on forwardly in the way of their own hearts. The word "forwardly" here means rebelliousness and having a hard heart. In other words, they go in their lifestyles of sin and rebellion against God. Why? Because God has not brought judgment upon them. They go in their sins. As Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil." This is the problem with many. Because judgment of God is not executed speedily, and so they think they got away with it again. And therefore, the hearts of men is fully set in their sins to continue in their sins. Thus, as the psalmist and yet Paul would say, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen again. Verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. Twice he says that he was wroth. And he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Now, I would have to say that one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible that we'll read in the morning, I believe, kind of adds a little light to our study this morning. Let me go over a few things before I share that verse with you from Deuteronomy. And I shared this before, and I want to share it again just to make a point. We know that one of the greatest stories in the Bible is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt under their leader Moses, which is a type of our salvation too. But remember how the children of Israel were in awful bondage to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And they cried out to God for deliverance. And so God raises up Moses, and God finally starts to deliver them. God sends, 10 plagues. Each plague was God's sovereignty over every false god in Egypt. And the people of Israel, they saw with their very own eyes, they saw this great and mighty miracles performed by God in the plagues. And now, after the last plague, the 10th plague, they're set free. And so they come now to the Red Sea, and they're caught in a quandary there. But God, again, is going to deliver them. And notice, as they were delivered, I'm going to read to you what it says in Exodus 14, 30 and 31. When they saw the Egyptians dead in the sea, it says, "Does the Lord save Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians? And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, if you were to take a poll of all the millions of the Hebrews that came out of Egypt that day, if you were to take a poll and if you were to ask them, how many of you believe in God? I can say almost assuredly that 100% of them would have raised their God and said, well, I saw it with my own eyes. I mean, there's got to be a God. And then to think that God would even sustain them for the next 40 years, feeding them, clothing them, as they were being led by God in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night, a pillar of fire by night. Now, not only this, but I'm sure if we were to go to the neighborhood and take a poll and go house to house and ask people, do you believe in God? I would almost venture to say you would get a high number. The people would say, yes, they believe in God. But I want you to notice again, after everything these people had seen with their own eyes, what these people had heard with their own ears, they heard the voice of God, literally. And when it was all said and done, notice what is said about them in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, there's a lot here, but I'll just get to the text. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. This is the same people that came out of Egypt, my dear ones. And he said, I will what? Hide? Isn't that the word we've been looking at last time and this morning? I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Wow. There was no faith in them. And therefore, their belief in God was just an acknowledgement of his being. Not a true, saving, justifying faith in the heart that totally changed their life. Remember, they spent 40 years doing what? Murmuring and complaining, wishing they were back in Egypt. But again, two important things are mentioned in this text, besides the fact that they had no faith. He says they were a very forward generation. Again, the same word forward is used in Isaiah 57:17, which means rebellious. And in the end result, God would hide from them. I mean, if you think I'm preaching hard this morning, read the remainder of chapter 32 from 20 to 42. Not right now, but when you get home. And then most of you should know verse 35, very important text, where it says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing that shall come upon them make haste. From this text, you know that Jonathan Edwards preached the best sermon ever upon American soil. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Here you had a people who said they believed in God. They're rebuked by Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Why? Because they did not mix faith with believing. If you recall, a few months ago, I preached a series of messages from Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, where it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. That is, a come short of the day of grace. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because they did not mix it with faith in them that heard it. Now, God gives no time of element, or no time element, I should say, as to when he might decide to hide himself. And this is why I say it is urgent, it is crucial that you get your heart right with God. It is imperative that you right now bow the knee to Christ and confess him as your Lord before you walk out of this auditorium this morning, my dear ones, outside Christ. Because it could be. I'm not saying it will be, but it could be that God might just hide himself from you after giving you a sobering and fearful warning by this message. Why? Because God is not obligated to keep contending with you. He can stop at any moment. In other words, do not play games with God. Throw down your arms of rebellion and take sides with God against yourself. Notice again, Isaiah 57:16, for I will not contend forever. Isaiah 57:17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Instead of that fearful and sobering admonition to humble their hearts, they were hardened and they continued in rebelling against God. How fearful. That just shows the awful propensity of sin in the heart. The effect of sin in the heart. Mind me, I'll just read these to you for the sake of time. The words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 5, verses 3, 4, 6b, 7, and 9, it says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I say, surely these are poor. They are foolish. They know not the way of God, nor the judgment of God, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and have sworn by them that are no gods. Shall I not visit them for these things, say the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged for such a nation as this? You see, one of the most fearful results of the judgment of God is not only hiding himself, but the worst thing is when God turns a sinner over to a reprobate mind, because they go on rebelliously in the way of their hearts. Now, we kind of jumped forward in my message last week because I was running out of time. And we saw there in Romans 1 where God gives sinners again that threefold witness in Romans chapter 1. And we know that in Romans 1:16 it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God declared. So it's very powerful what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 1. But from verse 16 all the way to Romans 2:1, it is unbelievable what Paul writes. And interesting that when you look at the book of Romans, Romans 1 is written to who? To the Gentiles, to you and to me. And chapter 2 is really written to the Hebrews. So we must take heed to these things. But it's very fearful because in verse 21 of Romans 1, it said, because that when they knew God, that is, knew something about God like everybody does this morning here, they glorified him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. And, you know, when you look there in Romans 1, it is so clear because it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means you suppress. You hear it, but you suppress the gospel. You suppress the truth of the word of God. And sadly, the foolish heart were darkened. In this phrase here in Romans 1:21, that last phrase is in the Greek aorist tense, which speaks of an action occurring at a point of time, but it also has the passive voice, which means that it was somebody outside you, a source outside you that darkened your heart, to which I venture that it was God that did it, because of what? The continual rejection of the gospel. Therefore, when you leave the essence of absolute, which is truth, the gospel, the end result is darkness. But the sad thing, verse 22 tells us, they're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, man's reasoning leads to foolishness, and his process leads to professing to be wise. You cannot reason the things of God, my dear ones. You must believe. All it is, God said it, and that settles it. You must believe the things of God. Remember there in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There you see faith and belief coming together, mix in laying hold of God, and that he is the rewarder of them that seek him. But again, Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When man professes themselves to be wise before God, in reality, they are fools. Or as A.W. Tozer said, not philosophers, but foolosophers. And this leads to what is said in verses 23 to 25 of Romans 1. And then you have those awful, fearful verses in verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And Paul sets forth the process of God in darkening their foolish and rebellious heart in verse 24. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. Finally, verse 28, they were reprobated. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. When God finally does this, if he turns any sinner into a reprobate heart, there is no more hope. Only damnation and judgment to follow you at death. When you get to that point, it means that God will cease to contend with you. God will cease to reason with you. God will cease to strive with you. God will leave you alone. That's what God is saying. Okay, you don't want to live your life? I'll leave you alone. I'll leave you alone. I won't contend with you anymore. You don't want God in your life? He says, I'll leave you alone. You know, again, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and he preached and he said in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I love verse 17 because it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, he didn't send Christ to condemn the world. No. That's not the purpose. But that the world through him might be saved. That's why Christ came, that you might be saved. He that believeth not on him is what? Is not, excuse me, for he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the reason again. And this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? Light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the whole point. Because of the love for your sins, you will not give them up to bow the knee to Christ. That is the only significant aspect, my dear ones. That what separates you from God is your sins. Listen to me very closely this morning. And this is why, again, you will not come to Christ. Because you love your sins more. And this is why I pray, oh, to God, that it would break your hard heart this morning. May God cause a divorce between you and your sins. That you would flee to him for mercy. Because if you do not come to Christ, the fearful place to be is what he says at the end of John chapter 3. Verse 36, when he says, he that believeth in the Son have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of life, the wrath of God abided on him. You see, unless you come to Christ, the wrath of God abides over you. And so, oh, dear sinner friend, you do not want to face God without Christ. You don't want to face God in your sins, because you will see the awful fullness of his wrath. Right now, guess what? Right now, there's mercy. And because there's mercy, mercy tenders the wrath of God. Why? Because in wrath, God remembers mercy. But the moment you die without Christ, the wrath of God shall be gone for all eternity. And you will die without any mercy. And I hope you understand it is a fearful thing to die without Christ. In other words, do not neglect and take lightly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has its consequences. Don't die without Christ. Notice how Paul ends the chapter of Romans 1 with a sobering and fearful warning that includes going into chapter 2. Chapter 28, it says, verse 28 of chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them to do it. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, listen, everybody listen to me. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. You know, sometimes if we have to go before the judge because of a speeding ticket or we pass the stop sign, we think we can come before the judge. Well, I didn't know. We think we can claim ignorance. And sometimes ignorance might help and says, well, that sign was kind of covered. You didn't see it. Okay, we'll let you go. But you cannot claim ignorance with God. You will never claim ignorance with God. Because God has given us a threefold witness. His word, the commandments, creation, and the conscience. Because you know when you sin. You know when you do something wrong. Mom and daddy don't have to be over you. Say, don't be doing that. Your own heart tells you it's wrong. That's God witnessing to you, my dear ones. Yes. My. Again, thou art excusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges. For when thou judges another, thou condemneth thyself, for thou that judges does the same things. Then in verses 3 to 6 of Romans 2, Paul says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do the same such things, that thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? You know what the goodness and forbearance of God is? Listen to me. You know what the goodness and forbearance of God is? The goodness and forbearance of God is God contending with you. The goodness and forbearance of God is God striving with you. The goodness and forbearance of God is God reasoning with you. That's what that is. And so again, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's a fearful word right there, treasure it up. Every sin is just laid up. Every sin laid up. More wrath. That's what that means. My. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now I don't have time for this, but the other set of fearful verses when God hides himself from a lost sinner and awful reprobation is in Romans chapter 1, 20 to 31. And it's so sad when sinners continue to reject the gospel, profess to be wise in their own eyes. And this is why Isaiah 57:17, it said, for the iniquity of the covetousness was I wroth, I smote him, I hid me, I was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. You know, you recall my last sermon 2 weeks ago. I conclude with the example of three men who died without Christ, who were very famous, but they made the mistake of professing themselves to be wise outside God. We spoke about Thomas Paine, philosopher Rousseau, and philosopher Voltaire. How they awfully died without Christ. You see, Galatians 6:7 is very clear when he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you die without Christ, there's no remedy. Eternity is sealed, doomed forever in the pit of an awful hell. In Matthew 13:50, Christ says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I mean, what an awful judgment when God conceals himself, when God hides himself from sinners. And even now, today, there is a remedy for you. There's a remedy for your sins. And this remedy is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, come to him. Listen to the compassionate words of God in Ezekiel 18 again. "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." That's what's going to condemn you. It's your sins. It's your sins. Not that you were born in the wrong environment, you didn't get to go to the best school, you didn't get the best this or whatever. No, it's your sins. Your iniquity will be your ruin. "Cast away from you all your transgressions where you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit." And that God would say to a sinner, why will you die? Why will you die? "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Turn yourself and live." Our great God delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. And so don't wait. Don't wait until there is no remedy for your soul. Come this present moment right now. Come while God is merciful and forgiving, my dear ones. Because according to, I don't take time to read it, but in Hebrews 10:31 and Hebrews 10:29, our God is a consuming fire. Right. Don't fall into the hands of the living God. And thus, the concealment of God. In Isaiah 57:17, and I'll try to close here quickly in our fourth point, because I don't want to end in the negative, but with hope. In Isaiah 57:17, our fourth point, God's comfort. God's comfort. In verse 18, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners." Thanks be to God that there is still yet hope today. We serve again a merciful and forgiving God who will heal us. He will deliver us from our sins and condemnation to comfort our hearts with great joy and peace, turning our mourning into comfort, our mourning into joy. You see, when God saves a sinner, notice what happens. I read to Isaiah 51:11. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." In other words, when you come to Christ, your fear and your terror of being lost and condemned, it shall all be removed. Before a tried holy God, and your fear, your mourning shall be turning to joy and gladness. God will heal you. That is, God can save your soul and comfort your heart this morning. This is the hope that you have. Come again before him this morning. Come to Christ. Experience the forgiveness of your sins. God would cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. He will cast them behind him and he'll remember them no more. As Psalm 103 said, "He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." That is the hope you have this morning. This is the comfort. This is God's comfort to your soul if you're outside Christ. What joy, what gladness will fill your soul. In Isaiah 61 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, for the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil for joy, for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might call themselves trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord might be glorified. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is quoted verbatim in Luke chapter 4. Therefore, again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's the joy we can have. This is why Christ came into the world. He went to the cross to die in the place of sinners for the purpose of saving sinners. And you're willing just to walk away from it again this morning? Oh, may God prick your heart now to convict you, but better yet, to convince you of your sin, so that by faith you might lay hold upon Christ. That you might say like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, then said I, woe is me, I am undone. Oh, to God will bring you to that point that you say, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, but yet I am a man of an unclean heart. Woe is me. Woe is me. And notice the result of all those whom God saves in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments and as a bride adorning herself with jewels. What a glorious comfort of salvation. And this is what Isaiah is telling us this morning. That he will restore comfort unto him and to his mourner. But you know what? This phrase, and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners, in verse 18 of Isaiah 57. This can also mean those of you who are followers of Christ, those of you that have prayed and wept before God for your loved ones who are lost, those of you who pray for your friends, co-workers. It says that God will comfort you also. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Parents shall be comforted by God in the saving of their children. Children being comforted by God in the saving of their parents. Wives being comforted in the salvation of their husband and vice versa. You know, being comforted that my God might save a friend that you witness at work. Co-worker, family members. That God will do a great work. And we can say as Isaiah 52:9, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste place of Jerusalem. For the Lord had comforted his people. He had redeemed Jerusalem. Oh, that God would redeem here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. Oh, may the Spirit descend even now at 5426 Hilburn Drive. And deal with your heart. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So what a blessed joy when God comes to the heart of those whom he has saved. And he comes to the heart of those who are praying and weeping for the salvation of their loved ones. And so, oh dear sinner, this morning, you didn't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so I plead with you again to come in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to die in awful condemnation. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. And then he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For there is none else. Thus, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. Therefore come, even this very moment, toward God. Come in faith, trusting God. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll conclude quickly here with a poem I've read before, but I want to read it again. One day we shall all die, and to eternity we shall fly. We shall have our final breath, that will plunge us to our death. One day our allotted time shall be gone, and we shall see our last morning dawn. Where shall we go when we die, as our bodies lie, as our bodies in the ground will lie? One day we shall depart, we shall from this life depart, and eternity our time will start. Do you know where we shall go, to heaven above or hell below? One day death shall call upon us all. Have you ever in your soul discussed? Where will you spend eternity? May this be a reality. One day we shall all stand before God, while our bodies lie in the clay of sod. May you be found in Christ alone. It is his blood that can only atone. One day, those of you who are saved by grace shall behold him with joy face to face. When he shall come to take us away, what a blessing there will be one day. Let's pray. Oh God, Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, praying that you be pleased to save even one this morning, Lord. Draw one this morning. Pull one out of darkness, Lord. Bring him into the light. Or all that are here this morning, Lord, that are yet outside Christ, that you would save in our midst, Heavenly Father. Do a work of grace in their hearts. Do for them what they cannot do for themselves, Lord. Cause them to see their sins, Lord. Convince them and bring them to a conversion in your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, we look to you this evening, this morning. And as we ask this in your blessed and holy name, amen.